it's easy to just take the Bible piecemeal, like little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, without remembering how the pieces connect together. And then if a piece doesn't make sense to us and we think it's not important, we think we can just throw it away, or we can reshape it to fit in what we think the picture should be. But God is painting a picture through all of Scripture, and every part depends on every other part. And this never occurred to me until I started really working on this aspect of the lesson from Exodus. It's no mistake that Moses led Israel into the desert, and they traveled in the desert for 3 days. If you remember, back in Exodus chapter 3, when God first commissioned Moses, even before they started arguing with each other as to whether Moses was the right man for the job, God told Moses what he expected of him. He said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him this: let my people go, that they may worship me. Let them go a 3-day journey into the wilderness, and there offer sacrifices." And so now, having been released from Pharaoh's control, they travel 3 days into the wilderness. Only instead of worshiping God, what do? They complain. And this is a pattern, unfortunately, that we're going to see quite a bit as we go through the rest of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers especially, and even Deuteronomy. God tests the people, and their first response is to grumble and complain. But God puts up with them. And that's good news, because I've done my share of grumbling and complaining, especially this past week. There's another lesson that is buried in plain sight in this passage, when it says that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And then if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, as Moses is getting ready to send the people into the promised land, he's not going with them because of some problems he encountered on the way. He's reminding them of the law that God gave them. And he's reminding them of their 40 years in the desert, much of which took place before some of the people he was preaching to were even born. And in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, he says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, that you may live and increase and enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you, and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." And then this is the verse that's important. "He humbled you, causing you to be hungry, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, manna is what's going to come in the next chapter, but it's all together in the same episode here in Exodus. First, they need water, and God provides water to remind them that he is the living water. Then they are hungry, and he gives them manna to prove to them what Jesus himself quoted: "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What Moses is saying is that God deliberately put them in situations that were not comfortable so that the situation could teach them a lesson. And this is not the only place he does this. I'll talk more about this next week. But when we read that Moses led Israel into the desert, it reminds me of the opening chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where after Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And the word there for led, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, actually means he drove him into the wilderness. He forced him into the wilderness, which was, we know, a place of testing. Now, God does not test his people just to see what's in them. He already knows. He tests us so that from the test we can learn important lessons. So, what lesson was God trying to teach the Israelites by making them thirsty, leading them 3 days in the wilderness without water? You think it's bad to go a week without being able to buy toilet paper? How would you like it if you turned your faucet on and there was no water? Some of us know we like to drink bottled water because it's healthier. We know what it's like now to go to the store and you can't get bottled water either. But we've never been at the point that Israel was at. And God deliberately put them in this position where they were thirsty. I don't just mean that they were thirsty. I mean they were thirsty. 3 days without water. Doctors tell us we can't really handle much more than that. What was he trying to teach them? Well, according to the text itself, one thing that God was trying to teach them was that if they would listen carefully and do what was right in God's eyes, not what was right in their own eyes, then all of the diseases that they experienced in Egypt, they would be immune to them. Now, maybe you're wondering, was God really serious when he said that? I mean, aren't we supposed to just take that as a sort of hyperbole, you know, God overstating the fact? So God is going to, in these books, one of the most important and yet one of the most difficult parts of the Torah to get through are all of the restrictions concerning leprosy, mildew, the restrictions on who you can marry and who you can't marry, the restrictions on a mother who's just given birth to a child, many things having to do with hygiene, that in our day we understand because we realize the reality of germs. But in their day, they figured every sickness was caused by some god or other who was mad at you. It wasn't anything you personally had control over. And here God is saying, if you follow my instructions, you won't have the kinds of epidemics that you had in Egypt. If one person gets leprosy, the whole community is not going to get leprosy. And yet, even though this was written in 1500 BC, as late as the 1700s, there was a leprosy epidemic in Scandinavia. And it was as serious as our coronavirus. It was a form of leprosy that was very contagious. But people felt it was inhuman to isolate a leper. And the leper was allowed to be a full participating part of the community. The epidemic got so bad that finally the people started listening to their preachers and following the instructions in the Torah. and the incidence of leprosy went way down. And when the leprosy began to disappear, then people felt that they could relax their regulations. And pretty soon the lepers weren't being quarantined, and people had full contact, and before you know it, they had another epidemic. There's an even sadder story from the late 1800s. And this took place in Europe as well. There was a doctor who was concerned. This is actually the mid-1800s in Austria, because he was an obstetrician, and he was finding that many of the women who came to the hospital to give birth ended up dying, and their babies died too. The incidence of death among those whose children were born by midwives was not as high. He was trying to figure out why. And then he realized that the doctors were not practicing hygiene. They would go from patient to patient. They would even go from doing an autopsy to taking care of a live patient without washing their hands. And so, following the advice of Moses, he required all of his physicians to wash their hands after every patient. They thought he was crazy. They grumbled, they complained. His chief of staff was mad at him and said that what he was saying didn't make any sense. And eventually he was kicked out of his position. And meanwhile, the deaths continued. Now, all of this is documented by two authors who wrote a book, and I remember this book. It first came out, I think, in the early 70s when I was in high school. The title of the book was None of These Diseases. And it was specifically drawing parallels between the rules in the Law of Moses and what we now know about good hygiene and how it prevents the spread of disease. This book was recently updated and reissued, and I encourage you to Google None of These Diseases, and it'll bring up a passage that I've just read to you, along with about 50 other pages from this book to give you an idea of how complete the Law of Moses is simply regarding good hygiene. And we don't usually think of the Bible as a book that teaches us much about medicine, because we think medicine has advanced a long way from the days of Moses. But there's a very practical reason that God gave the laws that he gave. The laws that we find so hard to read through. So many people will say, well, I was going to read through the Bible, and I started with Genesis, and that was pretty good. And I got to Exodus, and the first 10 chapters were good. But then we get bogged down in complaining and about laws. But I worked my way through it, and then I get to Leviticus, and I just couldn't make it any further. Talking about the kind of clothing that the high priest was to wear, and talking about mildew, and talking about what constitutes incest and all this, I just couldn't get through. And yet, 3,000 years, the medical community had these laws from Moses and didn't pay attention to them. And you can imagine the suffering that resulted simply because we did not take God's word literally when he said, if you will do what is right in my eyes, then you will have none of these diseases that I sent on the Egyptians. Some people think when God said that, you'll have none of these diseases, he was talking about the plagues, and he was saying, I won't send the plagues on you that I sent on Egypt. The problem is the plagues weren't diseases. Hail from heaven that killed the livestock is not a disease. Darkness is not a disease. But these other things that the Egyptians experienced on a day-to-day basis, those were diseases that were made worse because the people did not know the importance of cleanliness. And so it's no wonder that we say cleanliness is next to godliness. So what can we learn from the trials that God leads us into? If being thirsty can remind us that we need the living water that is Jesus, if being hungry reminds us that Jesus is the bread that came from heaven, what other lessons might we learn if we took a God's eye view of human medical conditions? Now, I want to preface the remarks that are coming by saying, I'm not saying that these are the reasons why people have these diseases. In other words, it wasn't Israel's fault that they were hungry. They went 3 days in the desert without water. Of course they're going to be hungry. It wasn't Israel's fault that they were thirsty. They haven't had water to drink. They're going to be thirsty. But their hunger and their thirst was something God was using to point to a more important lesson. And that's what I'd like to do for just a few minutes as we look at some of the diseases that we as human beings are susceptible to. For instance, I have a problem with allergies. In fact, I was to the allergy doctor this week. Some of you may remember back in August I had an anaphylactic spell where I couldn't breathe. I still don't know what caused it. Something I was allergic to, and I had a reaction so severe I couldn't breathe. I went to the allergy doctor. He said, well, we're probably never going to know what caused it, and it'll probably never happen again. So he did some tests and he said, I really don't think I need to see you anymore. But then he had me do a blood test that was checking something in my blood. I don't fully understand it. But there are these cells in your body that identify invaders, you might say. It's the immune system. And when these cells detect something, a certain germ or bacteria that they regard as an enemy, they call up the troops, the white blood cells, and they attack the invader and try to destroy it. And that's how we can stay healthy, even though there are many things in the environment that are dangerous. But for some people, like me, these cells in the body are overreactive. They view everything as a threat. So, for instance, I'll drink a cup of apple cider, and my body views that apple as an enemy. And this has happened to me. Within a matter of moments, I'll start to pop welts on my arms, on my legs, all over my body. Tammy took a picture of me one time. You wouldn't have recognized me, all these welts. And they're all itchy. That's how I know I have them. We were down at Matt's one time and I had had some apple. And we were sitting there playing dominoes and I'm just going like this, which I do that occasionally. But then I looked at Shelby and she's looking at me like, what's happening to you? And then I looked down at my hands and then I saw the welts starting to, and they popped up right in front of my eyes. So the doctor did a blood test that found out that I am a little bit more sensitive than I should be. Now he's decided, maybe I'll keep an eye on you. So what spiritual lesson can I learn from the fact that I have allergies? One lesson I can learn is that we, speaking of people in general, some people have a tendency to view everything in life as sinful. You can't play cards. You can't watch movies. You can't go to dances. Everything is a sin. Everything is an enemy. And you have to live a very controlled life. And for some people, they do. Because there are threats represented by dancing, for example, by drinking alcohol, that if they do those things, they'll get trapped by them. But there are other people for whom those activities are not quite so serious. And we have to be careful not to make laws governing other people that are the kind of laws that we need to make for ourselves in order for us to feel secure. On the other hand, there's this problem called AIDS, acquired immune deficiency. Immune deficiency, it's the opposite of an allergy. In a person with AIDS, their body doesn't recognize anything as a threat. So the common cold comes along, and their body says, hey, come on in, join the party. And before you know it, the cold develops into pneumonia, and the pneumonia develops into something more serious than that. Now, this is a really serious condition because it's not simply a matter, well, you avoid what you need to avoid and I'll enjoy what I need to enjoy. This is a case where you're actually enjoying things that are going to kill you. We can learn a lesson from that there are times and there are people for whom nothing in this world is off limits. Everything is okay. If God didn't want you to do it, he wouldn't let it be there, is their attitude. And yet the Bible shows us over and over again the danger of allowing ourselves to see as normal a behavior or an attitude that God says is destructive. So you understand where I'm going with this. Someone who has asthma, what is asthma? Asthma is a condition where you have trouble breathing, especially under certain circumstances. Life's going on fine, and then all of a sudden, I'm having trouble breathing. I have a little bit of that when I mow the lawn, and it's not just because I don't like to mow. But the grass does that to me. Something inside of me swells up, and I don't have trouble breathing, but it's not as easy, it's not as comfortable as it is under other circumstances. So what do I learn from that? I learn that I should feel the same way about God's Holy Spirit. That if I go for very long ignoring God and ignoring the things of God and not reading His Word, which His Spirit gave to us, then my spiritual life is as threatened as my physical life would be if I had an asthma attack. The problem is we don't recognize it, and so we just let our spirits die of asphyxiation. And we go on our merry way and we don't even know anything has happened. I'm not saying that people who have asthma have that problem. What I'm saying is that maybe asthma exists as a reminder to us of the importance of continually breathing in the Spirit of God, depending on Him as much as we depend on our next breath. Another condition a lot of people have is cancer. Well, what's cancer? What can that teach us? What is cancer? Cancer is a cell in the body that goes haywire. And it just keeps multiplying. And it keeps pulling in all the resources that are meant for other parts of the body. And that cancer cell becomes a cancer tumor. And that cancer tumor can eat up other parts of the body. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it's a lesson we don't need cancer for. All we need to do is go up to Walmart or to Wise's or to Giant. Try to find some toilet paper or some bottled water or some hand sanitizer and you won't find it. Why won't you find it? Because people are hoarding it for themselves. They don't care if anybody else gets what they need as long as they've got 10 times what they need. That's cancer. Only it's a spiritual cancer. It's not a physical cancer. Some people are battling high cholesterol. High cholesterol often comes from eating the wrong foods, although sometimes it comes from our parents and we can't do much about it. What does high cholesterol teach us? It teaches us that just as the arteries of the body can get clogged up with fat, So our spiritual arteries can get clogged up with things like anxiety, unhealthy thinking, spending all of our time thinking about or being entertained by things that are not wholesome and are not pure. Remember those words from Philippians chapter 4? Right after Paul says we should be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on and he says this, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right or pure or lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Well, in our culture, those things are disdained. People make fun of those things. And instead, they entertain themselves on things that are false, things that are not noble, things that are wrong, things that are impure, things that are ugly, things that are not admirable, not excellent, not praiseworthy. And then they wonder why spiritually they have no energy. Because their spiritual arteries are clogged up with these things that lead to death. Just like high cholesterol leads to death, so these thoughts, these attitudes can lead to spiritual death as well. Finally, what about what we're all facing? Epidemic. A pandemic. What's the difference between an epidemic and a pandemic? An epidemic covers all of Pennsylvania. A pandemic covers the whole world. And this coronavirus, they're saying, is affecting the whole world. What do we learn from epidemics? Well, one thing we learn is that bad company corrupts good morals. That's right out of 2 Corinthians. And it's talking spiritually. If you spend your time with people who don't love God, pursuing the things that the people who don't love God pursue, pretty soon you're going to catch the same spiritual disease that they have. And in particular, when it comes to the coronavirus and what we're all experiencing right now, there are four lessons that I take away from what God says to the people of Israel. If you do what's right in my eyes, you will have none of these diseases. Now, again, I must tell you, I'm not saying that if you live a pure life, you'll never get the flu or you'll never catch a virus. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we can take the lessons we learn from dealing with the virus and we can apply them to our spiritual lives. And I have four of them. First of all, it takes a very little thing to remind us how little control we really have over our lives. And it takes a very little thing to reveal just how much anxiety is right underneath the surface of our lives. I never knew that the people around me were so consumed with anxiety. But all it took was a whisper of an epidemic that'll be worse than the Spanish flu. And you have people hoarding all kinds of things. Most of all, you have them hoarding the love they have for one another. They're afraid to show love to each other for fear they'll catch or spread a disease. Second lesson that I learned from it: I can't see that coronavirus. And for the longest time, scientists like that doctor in Vienna who claimed that washing your hands could keep a doctor from passing a disease from one person to another faced all kind of ridicule from people who said, you mean to tell me that this person is on the verge of dying because of a thing so tiny you can't even see it without a microscope? And they wouldn't believe it. Well, now, of course, we know it's true. It's true of the coronavirus. I've never seen that virus. I've seen someone put a picture on TV and say, this is what it looks like under an electron microscope. But I can't see it. Can you imagine if we walked down the street and people who had the coronavirus, whether they're experiencing symptoms or not, would have a big C on their forehead? Then you'd know who to stay away from. Doesn't work that way. We're talking about something you can't see. But you know what? It's ruling our lives, isn't it? We've got businesses that are going out of business because of something they can't see. We have lives turned upside down because of something they can't see. And you know what? People are willing to do it because they don't want to catch that disease. Well, I hate to tell you, but there's something else we can't see, and that's God. And I'd like to see more people changing their lifestyles because of what God says than simply changing their lifestyle because they're afraid of getting a disease. We change our lifestyle because our president, our governor, tell us to. And society points a finger at us if we don't. But will we change our lifestyle just because God says we should? And if we're willing to let our lives be ruled by something that we can't see, what about that excuse the atheists give? How can you believe in a God you can't see? Well, you certainly believe in a virus you can't see. And you let it change your whole way of living. So I don't think it's so crazy for me to change my way of living because I believe in a God that you can't see. Because just like you see the evidence of that virus in someone who has it, so I see the evidence of God all around me. And you may say it's other things, but I know that's proof that God exists. I may not see him, and I may not hear his voice, but I can still believe in him, and I can still talk to him. And he talks to me too, in different ways that I have to learn how to listen for, but he talks to me. And finally, if we're willing finally to believe that a little virus can cause so much damage if left uncontrolled, might we possibly believe that there is such a thing as hell? People who say God would never allow hell to exist, I would say, why is he allowing the coronavirus to exist? Or is he that powerless? But if he's powerless, how can we call him God? But if he's God, what might he want us to learn from leading us into a situation where these things exist? He's telling us just because you don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Just because you don't believe in it doesn't mean it's not going to affect you. Just because it's a very tiny thing doesn't mean it can't control your whole life. And if it's true of a virus, it's true even more of God. That if a virus can destroy us, surely God can save us. It all comes down to what God said to Moses. Tell the people, if you are willing to listen to me and do what is right in my eyes, if you pay attention to my word and keep my decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord, your healer. It was true then, it's true today. If we would do what is right in his eyes, then the destiny that is in store for the world, the wrath of God that is going to be poured out, whether through the coronavirus or through some other means, is a wrath that will not touch his people. I may get the virus, and I may even die of it, but there's a more serious virus I am protected from. It's the virus of sin and death, And it's a virus that only Jesus can save us from. And it doesn't take a shot. It doesn't take a vaccine. It simply takes faith and a willingness to change our lives and live according to His rules instead of living for ourselves. Heavenly Father, we're all scared. We face an enemy we can't see. We face an enemy that doesn't respond to normal treatments. We know that people are going to die of it. And we're reminded that whether we die of this or die of something else, we too are going to die in our turn. We don't like to think about it, but every now and then something will happen that will make us think about it. But when we are made to think about these things, help our thoughts to turn to You, the God who heals us of physical diseases, but even more of the spiritual distress that can lead to an eternity of death. Through Christ we pray. Amen.